Sorry, I thought I had a few more seconds in that video, but I didn't. Well, this morning, we have the opportunity and the privilege to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as is our custom, we're going to take a pause from our study, and we're going to look just at the Lord's Supper, and we're going to look at a different aspect of it this morning. And so if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, we're going to look at just a few verses here, and then have your turning fingers ready because we'll be jumping around, but it'll also be on the screen as we look at several different passages. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Matthew chapter 26, 26 through 30. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it in new way with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Lord, now as we spend a few moments together, I pray that you would help us to understand your word. Help us as we look at this great institution, this great ordinance of the Lord's Supper. May we understand how we can apply it to our lives as we look forward to your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we've talked about a number of times, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, there are four things that we talk about and what the Lord's Supper allows me to do. Number one, the Lord's Supper allows me to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Remember Jesus' sacrifice. When we think about the Lord's Supper, we remember that he said, "This was my body that was broken for you, and this is my blood that was shed for you." And so we look back on his sacrifice and we remember it. But it also allows me to proclaim the gospel. Every time that we come together and we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are preaching the gospel to ourselves, to each other, and to the world. We are proclaiming the gospel by saying, "Yes, as we're remembering his sacrifice, let me tell you about what the sacrifice meant." The third thing, the Lord's Supper allows me to celebrate the return of Jesus. And this is where we're going to camp out today a little bit. It allows us to celebrate the return of Jesus. And then fourthly, the Lord's Supper allows me to examine my heart. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we always pause and give ourselves an opportunity to ask Jesus, "Would you search me and know me? See if there's any wicked way in me." And then if he brings anything to our minds that is an unconfessed sin, we can then confess it and make it right before we participate in the Lord's Supper. But today, as I said, we're going to key in on the celebration. We're going to look at it as a celebration of the promise of his return and a small picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll hopefully explain that as we move forward. And we look again in verse 29, and this is what he said, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so he's saying, hey, at some point, I'm going to come and have this observation with you, this celebration with you, but not right now. We're going to pause for that. So first thing, we need to ask this question, because I just talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's a great question. Thank you for asking that. In Revelation 19, we see this. "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.' He also said to me, 'These words of God are true.'" Now I want to point out something. I love it. In verse 6 there, it says, "I heard something like the voice of vast multitude, cascading waters, like a rumbling of loud thunder." You know what this is talking about? This is all of the believers of all time who will be gathered together in one great big praise session. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. And I don't know what the number of people that are going to be there. And John, as he was in the Spirit and seeing this vision, all he could say was, man, it was a lot. It was a lot of people that were there. And it's good to know that it's not going to be just us that will be in heaven with Jesus. But all throughout human history, there are millions and millions of people who have put their faith in the Messiah, that he alone can save and that he alone is the one that can take them to heaven. So we see that right there. But I think in order for us to fully understand why this is so great and why we need to look at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we actually have to forget for a minute about how we view a wedding, and more so of how weddings were viewed in biblical times. In fact, in some places in the Middle East and in the Far East, this is still kind of the process that goes through with this. And there's a couple of parts that we have to understand that don't correspond to what we do in the United States. So what I need everyone to do just for a minute is forget everything you know about engagement, dating, a wedding ceremony, all of those things. Forget that. We're going to start all brand new and talk about it. The first thing that we see in this process is we see the betrothal. All right, if you remember the Christmas story, you remember Mary and Joseph, and it says that they were betrothed to be married. Now, we would probably most of the time look at it and say, oh, they were engaged. That's what it was. No, they weren't engaged. They were betrothed. Completely different idea. Here's what would happen for a betrothal. Sometimes as early as birth or maybe even before birth, a couple of families would get together and say, hey, listen, if I have a boy and you have a girl, we like each other as friends, and we can form a strong bond together. Let's betroth our children together to be married. Sometimes it would be done as an alliance between kings and kingdoms. Sometimes it was just to consolidate power within a ruling family or different things like that. But the betrothal, when it was set in stone. In fact, we see from Mary and Joseph that the only way that the betrothal could be broken was from divorce. And that Joseph was going to have to take a bill of divorce in private and go and do that in order for that to be broken. The betrothal was such a strong thing. It was as if they were already married, yet weren't living together, weren't consummating the marriage relationship, but it was set in stone. And you think, I can't believe that they had arranged marriages. Listen, for most of human history, that's how it's been. It has only been recently, in the past few hundred years, that we've gone into a different style of marriage. And that's not anything wrong with it. It's just different than what it was. And so here would be these young people, and they would grow up knowing, at some point, I'm going to be married to that person, because that was what was set in stone beforehand. Sometimes it was before birth. Sometimes it was as a young child, maybe as a young teenager. They would set it in stone and say, this is what's going to happen. We are going to marry together at some point in the future. It was a very set thing. It was not just kind of whimsical, like, oh, I kind of like you. Do you like me? Circle yes or no. And they'd pass notes back and forth. There wasn't any of that. It was simply, this is what's going to happen. That is the one that I'm going to marry. If you were in my Connect group this morning, I stated, and I'll state it again here for you, that love is always a choice. Love is always a choice. We like to say people fell in love. I had a Bible professor that said, no, people don't fall in love, people fall in holes. Love is always a choice. And so whether you choose to love your spouse, you choose to love your neighbor, your parents, your friends, your family, all that stuff, it's always a choice. And so even though these were arranged marriages, they were not loveless marriages, because love is a choice. And so they could learn to know, say, growing up, at some point, that young man is going to be my husband, or that young woman is going to be my wife, and they could plan to choose to love them going forward. And that was what happened in the betrothal. And then we have something really amazing that would happen. We kind of do it backwards, all right? When we do a wedding, we have the groom stands up front like this, and he's nervous, and he's sweating all over the place and everything, and he might pass out at any moment. We don't know. And he's standing there waiting, and then at some point the bride shows up, right? And the bride comes in, and everyone's been waiting for the bride to come, and the bride comes down the aisle, and there's tears flowing, and hopefully no one trips on a gown or steps on a veil or anything like that, and nothing goes wrong. At my sister's wedding, one of my other sisters passed out and fell into a bush. That was a lot of fun. Sometimes you have those sort of things that do take place. All right, and that's how we do it today. That's not how it was done then. what would happen is that when the betrothal took place and the young woman knew that at some point in the future her groom was going to be there to marry her, she began to prepare herself for marriage. She would begin to work on her wedding dress. She would begin to work on her veil. She would begin to work on all of those things that it took to be ready, because at any moment the groom could show up and say, "It's time. It's time to get married." And we know that most of those people, teenagers don't get any ideas about this, most of the time they were married between 13 and 18 years old. That's when they were married. No, I'm just saying that right now. We live in a different age right now. That's not happening, especially my daughter, okay? No, she's not going on. All right? And so they would prepare for that. And so as they were growing up and as they were getting there, the groom would be with his father and he'd be learning his trade and he would begin working to establish his own household and be preparing a house. And many times what would happen is that he would go and begin to build a house onto or next to his parents' house. He was preparing a place for the bride to come to. And at some point, he would look at his dad and say, "Dad, it's time. Everything is ready. The house is built, the furniture is done, the drapes are hung, all of those things are going on. It's time." And he would then go and get his bride. And the bride, meanwhile, she's been preparing herself, and she's been making the clothes, and she's been preparing the flowers or whatever they used to do, and they would be getting all ready, because at any moment, the groom could show up, and she would have to be ready for the groom to be there. And at some point, he'd be like, "I'm here," and they'd have a procession, and he would come in, and he would go, and he would get her, and they would go back to the father, the groom's father's house, and they would have this little ceremony. And actually, the ceremony was the smallest part of what took place. Here's what would happen. The bride's father would be holding her hand, and he would go, and he would place her hand in the groom's father's hand. And then he would step back, and the groom's father would take that bride's hand and place it in his son's hand and say, "Now you are married." And that was it. They were married. That was the whole ceremony. But then what came next? This is pretty cool. What next is they had the feast. You know what I love? I love when we go to a wedding and they have a feast on. Sometimes you go to a wedding and they have like nuts and mints and maybe a little bit of punch. And you're thinking, "Man, I can't wait to get out of here and hit Jack's or something on the way home." Or I like when you go and it's like a feast. You know what they would do in those days? They would have a feast that could last as long as a week. Anybody with me on that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, what are you doing today? Day three of the feast. I'm rolling in. Literally, I can't walk anymore. I'm rolling in to the table. They're propping me up there, and we're going with steak number 14 on that day. You know what I'm saying? And they're going, and they would have this feast, and depending on your economic status and depending on your wealth and what you did and all of those sort of things was how long the feast was. If you were pretty poor, it was just a couple hours on a day. And if you were rich and you had a lot of status, it could be all week long. And so, of course, people would want to go to the ones where it was all week long because you didn't have to go to Walmart, you know, that week and get your groceries. You could just roll up to the table and it was great and it was enjoyable and it was fun and you were together with friends and family and you were eating together and you were spending time together and you were celebrating the couple, and it was an incredible thing. And that is what happened in this whole process. And so when we think about Jesus' return, what we have to remember is that he is the groom and we are the bride. And we are supposed to be getting ourselves ready for his return, because he could show up at any time. We don't know when. And when he comes back to get us, at some point after that, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, we're going to have the feast. We're going to have this incredible celebration together of Jesus' return. And so the marriage supper of the Lamb is the celebration of Christ's church being assembled all together. And so as he comes back and he gets us in what we call the rapture — the word rapture is not in Scripture, it's a theological term that literally means snatching away or taking away — when he comes back in the clouds and the trumpet is blown, And we all rise and go and meet him in the air. By the way, I'm voting in my lifetime for rapture rather than death. I just want you all to know that. I don't really have a say. I don't have a vote, but that's what I've been going for. I think that would be pretty cool to hear the trumpet. We're like, bam, we're gone. We're right through the ceiling. It could be today at any moment. That would be awesome. But what happens is he comes and he gets us and takes us back. And then we have the world enters the 7-year period of tribulation, which we'll talk about at another time, which is an incredible pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth for the sinfulness of mankind. And then there's the second coming, and we get to all be on white horses, and we get to ride with him, and we're in the army. Now it's great, we don't have to fight because Jesus is the warrior. And he comes back, and all of earth assembles against Jesus as if they could fight him with guns and bombs and missiles and all that sort of stuff. And with his word, it says that there is a sword that proceeds out of his mouth. With his word, he wipes them all out, and we come back to earth. It is the new earth that we get to reign and rule here on earth for 1,000 years. Guess what happens during that 1,000 years? The marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's not a 1-day feast. It's not a 7-day feast. It is a 1,000-year feast of celebration of being with Jesus. That's pretty awesome. And so when Jesus was sitting down at that last Passover and he said, I'm going to drink this cup, but I'm not going to drink it again until that day, he's saying, guess what? We get to celebrate his return coming back. Question number 2, who will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Here's the important person, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then all believers from all time are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 that we just read here refers to us as the bride of Christ, that we are going to be there and be a part of it. It's going to be an incredible time, an incredible feast. And Jesus gave us some pictures when he was here on earth. Some pictures of what this was going to look like and pictures of the relationship. And in Matthew 22, he told this parable. It says this, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if someone says, listen, I got free food for you, I'm in. All right, I'm in. If I can possibly get there, I'm in. And it says they didn't want to come. It wasn't that they were busy. They're like, I just don't really want to come and eat your free food, Mr. King. And that was a problem. Again, verse 4, he sent out other servants and said, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent out his troops, killed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his servants, the banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet. So those servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. This parable is a picture of God's invitation to salvation and heaven. That right now, Jesus is preparing heaven for us. The invitations have been sent out. The call has been put forward for everyone to trust in him. But for some reason, many will choose to reject Jesus. Can I say that even within churches, even within Baptist churches, many will choose to reject Jesus? Because we will choose instead to put our faith in our attendance or in our good deeds or in how we treat others, how much money we give. But we have not accepted the invitation to believe in Jesus. Those who attended this wedding that Jesus was speaking of in the parable are the church. And there's not anyone that can sneak in. You see this one man that says he wasn't dressed for a wedding, evidently. There was a certain way that you were supposed to dress. And the king said, how'd you get in here? You're not dressed correctly. You can't just sneak in. Because we see from Revelation 19 that the white linens that are worn are the righteous acts of the believers, which can only take place in our lives because of the righteousness of Jesus. And so because Jesus' righteousness is imputed, is given to us, we can turn around and do righteous acts, which are the clothes that we are supposed to wear, the wedding clothes that are designed for us. And it only happens because of our faith in Jesus, which allows the righteousness of Jesus to be placed in our lives. And so the only people who will be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb are those who in this lifetime put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus. That's it. There's not salvation in Spring Valley Baptist Church and being a member here. There's not salvation in getting into that pool and dipping yourself underneath it. There's not salvation in who your granddaddy was. There's not salvation in where you were born or where you lived. There is salvation only in the name of Jesus. That is it, church. And the only way we get to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb is by putting our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, it's the celebration of Christ's church, the bride being assembled all together. Who will be there? It's all believers. Number three, when will the marriage supper of the Lamb take place? I don't have any idea. Here's what I do know. It'll be 7 years after the rapture. That's all I know. When's the rapture taking place? I don't know. Any minute. We say in theological terms that the rapture is imminent, meaning there is no other major event in world history that has to take place before Jesus shows up to take us back to heaven. It could be at any time. Jesus himself said that only the Father knows. Jesus kind of described it this way in another parable in Matthew chapter 25. It says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. In other words, this was the wedding party. One of the other things that took place in the weddings of those days was not only the length of your feast, but the size of your wedding party was important because it showed how many friends and how much influence you had. So here were 10 women that went out. They were part of the wedding party. They were waiting for the groom to show up because they thought maybe he was coming soon, and so they were getting ready. It says 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." The wise ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for all of us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." When they had gone out to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open for us." He replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." Now, we can spend a lot of time here. We don't have the time for it this morning. Here's what you need to know. There were 10 people who were pretending, or there were 10 people who were part of this group. 5 of them were pretending to really be interested, and 5 of them really were. I would liken this to the church. That inside the church, and I don't mean necessarily just Spring Valley, I mean the church universal. Inside the church, there are some who are true believers. Those are what are called the wise virgins here that had extra oil. They were prepared. They were ready. They were doing what they were supposed to do. There were 5 that were foolish. Those are those who are pretending. They just show up and occupy a seat. They just come here or come to their church, go to their church because it's the thing they're supposed to do. There's no real relationship there. And when the groom came, they went out, didn't have enough oil, and so they went to go get some more. And when they tried to get into the kingdom of heaven, what did the groom say? "I don't know you." I believe that from churches, especially in America today, that there will be many that will say, "Jesus, why didn't you take me to heaven?" And he'll say, "I never knew you." I said it already, I'm going to say it again. There is salvation in nothing else but Jesus. That's it. Nothing else matters. Nothing else that you can do or say or try to attempt matters except belief in Jesus. And this morning, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you're like one of these five foolish women who didn't have enough oil, and the master said, "I don't know you." The call is there for us to believe in Jesus, and we don't know when he's coming back. And so if we think, "Not today, I'll believe another day," you might not have another day. First of all, because we know that life is short. We're guaranteed maybe 70 or 80 years, some a little bit longer than that, some shorter than that. And we think that's a long time. Listen, it's not a long time in the light of eternity. So your life, it could be very short. But also, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And we need to be ready now. We need to be prepared. And so when will the marriage supper of the Lamb take place? It'll take place after the rapture, after the tribulation, but is unknown for us, but we have to be prepared. Number four, what does all of this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Thank you for asking that great question. Look back at our original passage in Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it, this is my body." And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said to them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward to and anticipating when we will celebrate with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we gather together, and in our church we say that we celebrate the Lord's Supper about 3 to 5 times annually. When we gather together and we participate in the bread and in the cup, and as we examine our lives, we should get pretty excited. Because what we have here is just a small little picture of what is to come. As we go and as we pass these plates and we take the elements and we not only reflect back on what Jesus did, and we not only proclaim the gospel, we not only take a moment to examine our lives, we should get pretty excited and pretty happy that at some point in the future, we will get to do this and celebrate with Jesus. It's going to be awesome. And you know what we do most of the time when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We put on our saddest face that we possibly can. We try to look as holy. I don't know what a holy look looks like, but that's what we try to do. I've got to be solemn at this point because that's what we've always done, right? Oh, you know, we need to get happy and we need to get excited because it is a celebration. It's a celebration of God's grace in our lives. It's a celebration of what is to come. How many of you growing up, or maybe even now, couldn't sleep on Christmas Eve? Is there anybody like that? Why were you like that? Because you were excited about what was coming, right? Can I tell you, when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that it should be even more of an intense celebration and excitement than Christmas Eve? Because what's coming next is far greater than any present we could get that would break in 2 months anyway. And so we get to come together, and it should put a longing and a yearning in our hearts, a joyful longing, a joyful yearning where we say, "Jesus, I just can't wait to be with you." And I know for many of us, you know what we begin to think is like, "Well, I'm excited about heaven, but there's some things I want to accomplish here first." I know growing up for me, it was maybe my next birthday or next Christmas or being able to drive or getting married or going on a special trip or all those things. And we think, "All right, God, I really want this to happen, but first let me experience this." And we think that's going to be really important. That is nothing compared to what we're going to experience when we're with Jesus. And so we celebrate with a longing and a joyful yearning. But just before we come together to celebrate, we need to pause and we need to examine our lives. Because the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians that as we come to celebrate this table, we need to come in a right way, meaning our heart needs to be right with God. Our motives need to be right with God. And let me encourage you in just a moment, we're going to just take a few moments of silent prayer to just reflect on, is there anything in my life, God, that you need to change? Is there anything that's a sin that's in my way? And let me challenge you with this. If there is something there that's in your heart or your mind that you're not willing to make right, can I implore you not to celebrate and participate in the Lord's Supper? Doesn't mean you need to get up and storm out. You can just pass the plate without taking anything. If there's something going on in your heart that shouldn't be there in your life, that's not what Jesus would want, would you just refrain? That way you're not committing a sin on top of sin. When Paul said that we need to come and have a right heart and examine our hearts, he was saying, don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so I'll challenge you with that this morning. Right before we celebrate, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And would you take a moment to reflect on your life, on your heart, on your spiritual condition? Would you take a moment to say to the Lord, would you search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me? And can I ask you this morning, friend, would you confess it to the Lord? Father, this morning, as we prepare to celebrate, would you help us to not only reflect back on your incredible gift of salvation, on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Lord, as we prepare to proclaim the gospel by participating, as we prepare to celebrate and look forward with a longing view for eternity in heaven, Lord, would you help us to examine our hearts and lives? Lord, if there's any of us here this morning that have sin in our lives that we're unwilling to work through and confess, God, break our hearts this morning. Give us repentance. Allow us to make things right with you. Lord, our churches, our convention need revival. May it start with us. May we confess sin, may we forsake sin, may we walk far away from it. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that you would help them to understand there's salvation in no other name but Jesus. There's no one else who died, no one else who paid for their sins. No one else who was buried, no one else who rose again, no one else who is alive and at the right hand of the throne of the Father right now, but Jesus. Lord, would you help the unbeliever to believe? Father, as we spend these moments together, may we do it with joy. With celebration, knowing that you're coming back for us. You're preparing a place for us even right now. that you're preparing the marriage supper of the Lamb for us right now to be with you, to celebrate with you, to enjoy with you. God, put a longing and a yearning in our hearts for eternity, for heaven. May we be joyful and exuberant over what is to come. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come at this time. One of the roles of the deacons is to serve. In fact, the word deacon means servant. And the way that we participate in the Lord's Supper is that we have our servants, our deacons, who will serve you these elements. And so in just a minute, we're going to give the plates to these men. They're going to come to you and pass it. We ask that you would take a piece of the bread, take the cup when it comes by, and if you would just hold it for a minute. And then when we all come back together, we're going to participate together. Jesus died for you. His body was broken for you. And let's celebrate as we remember that as we eat together. The cup signifies Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And we can participate together knowing that the next time that Jesus drinks from the fruit of the vine, we're going to be there with him. All of those of us who are believers. And that's an exciting and celebrating time. So let's celebrate together. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and to be a part of this church, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Thank you, Lord, that we have to look forward to your return, to coming for your bride. We look forward to celebrating in eternity with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, what an incredible promise that you've given to us. That we have hope, that we know our future is secure and sure. Lord, I pray that as we come together and we gather around this table, that you would put a longing and a joyful yearning in our hearts to be with you. Lord, we know that while we're here on earth, we have a job to do. That's to go and to share the gospel with all of creation. We have a responsibility to be obedient and to live holy lives. But Father, we can look ahead knowing that we will be with you in heaven. God, help us to love and look forward to your coming. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not have a relationship with you, I pray that they would believe and understand fully your love for them. That you died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. You were buried and rose again. And Father, that this morning that they would believe. Right now, without anyone looking around, I'm going to say it again. There is salvation in no other name than Jesus. This morning, do you believe? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone? To save you, to forgive your sins, and to give you eternity in heaven? If you're not sure, if you've never done that, I'm going to beg you, be reconciled to Jesus. Don't leave here this morning without knowing that your sins are forgiven, that your eternity is secure. In just a moment, when we stand to sing, I'm going to be standing right down here on your left-hand side. Would you just come and talk to me and say, I want to know Jesus? There's nothing greater that could happen today than you putting your faith in Jesus alone. God, I pray that you would help us to be obedient this morning, to do what you've put on our hearts to do for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing this final song of invitation. It's a time of response that we can have of doing whatever God's put on our hearts to do this morning. Maybe you need to come and kneel here at the stairs and pray. Maybe you need to come and talk to me. I'll be right down here. Maybe you need to talk to me afterwards. Whatever it is, do in obedience this morning as we sing.